Welcome back, guys. Great to see you. Let's pray before we look at God's Word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we see in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. This is what you were pleased to do. Even this morning, we pray that we would be children, not standing on our own wisdom and intelligence, standing over you, but as children, humbly receiving what you have to say to us today. Not just the bits that we want to hear, the bits that we find acceptable. We would humbly submit our lives to your word. Jesus, that we would learn from you in all humility as your children. Amen. From fear to satisfaction. We all know what it feels like to be disappointed. You know how it is. You see the shorts for Ghostbusters 3. And then when you finally go and see the movie, the only good bits, the only scary bit, or the only funny jokes were the two jokes they put in the shorts. The rest is rubbish. At the same time, wouldn't it be terrible to always be disappointed? To never be satisfied. Even during this week, our own Queensland Premier, Anastasia Palaszczuk, labelled our current age as the era of discontent. Discontent that drove Brexit in Britain, the rise of Donald Trump in the US, the recent UK elections. Discontent that is driving the recent resurgence of Pauline Hanson's One Nation Party. It's having 23% of the vote in the recent polls. She is riding a wave of popular discontent. And this current sense of disillusionment even has a name, a German name. Let me get this right. If you know German, just forgive me. Weltschmerz. Isn't that a great name? It's probably Weltschmerz, which means world pain. It's the pain we feel when the world doesn't live up to our expectations, when our hopes are dashed against disappointing realities. It's the global effect that billions of people are currently experiencing as they compare their own level of happiness to that of their friends on Facebook. They look so much happier than me. And millennials are suffering more than most. They're raised post 9/11. They're growing up during never-ending Middle East conflicts, the global financial crisis, unaffordable housing. Millennials are increasingly skeptical and distrusting of everyone. They are the Weltschmerz generation. You heard it here first, folks. Maybe you're here today feeling Weltschmerz, world pain, disappointed, maybe even dissatisfied with your Christian life or even church. That when you signed up, you imagined Jesus delivering so much more and you wouldn't be alone. Because you probably think I'm going to simplistically say that Jesus really satisfies. Like a divine Snickers bar. But Matthew chapter 11 is all about people being dissatisfied and disappointed with Jesus. Even John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, the one who announced to everyone that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Even John, who when he baptized Jesus, saw heaven open. And the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven cry out, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Even John has a bad case of Weltschmerz. World pain. Look at me at verses 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Should we expect someone else? Are you the one?" What's going on? How is Jesus failing even John's expectations? Maybe finding himself in prison had something to do with it. Maybe he imagined that preparing the way for the Messiah might have turned out a little more positively than finding himself in Brisbane Correctional Facility, the Boggo Jail. Maybe it was John's own understanding of the timing of God's salvation plan. See, John was your classic fire and brimstone preacher. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is what John taught about Jesus. "After me comes one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." But instead of fire, instead of delivering swift judgment on Israel's enemies, blasting the Romans into oblivion, which is what the Jews wanted him to do, Jesus is healing and helping people and entertaining. He's socializing with tax collectors and sinners while John is left rotting in prison. Did we make a mistake? Have we backed the wrong horse? Where is the justice that we longed for? So Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor." How does Jesus defend his ministry? From the Old Testament. Specifically from Isaiah chapter 35. Leslie read from early this morning. Thankfully, he moved from 53 and he got 35, but we got there. And it's where God describes exactly what to expect when the Messiah comes, when the kingdom of God arrives. The eyes of the blind see, the ears of the deaf hear, the lame leap, the mute shout for joy. And as God himself comes in all his majesty, creation that has been subjected to death and decay suddenly bursts into new life. As those the Lord has rescued return to him with singing and everlasting joy. Jesus is reminding John that he is doing exactly that. God wants his Messiah to defeat death, to preach good news to the poor, to free people and bring them to himself through the forgiveness of sin. It may not be what John expected, or what the Jews wanted. But it's what God wants, and it's what Jesus is doing. So the messianic age is here. God is rescuing people from all nations right now through the preaching of his gospel, his good news. But is that what we want? Because it's easier to read God's word and hear it only the promises that we want to hear. Ignore the ones we don't want to hear. And set ourselves up for disappointment. But instead of wrongly imagining that God promises you a victorious life here and now, God calls us to throw ourselves into the work that Jesus is actually doing, which is calling people from all nations to believe the gospel. Verse 6, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." See, to avoid disappointment, we need to understand the era that we belong to. I used to listen to a band, the Red Hot Chili Peppers. You may know that about me, and look down on me disappointedly about my musical tastes. Thankfully, the band has matured a bit over the years. When they first started out, they were known for some very bizarre antics. They would j- jump around on stage wearing nothing but white underpants. And then I had the privilege of seeing them play live in 2007 at the Sydney Entertainment Centre. This was a new era. But just so no one was too disappointed, the support act came on jumping around, wearing nothing but white underpants, so that when the Red Hot Chili Peppers finally took the stage, they could get on with the new era of actually playing music, which is what they were now on about, which is why I went to see them. And Jesus now asked the crowds, when you went to see John, what did you expect to see? Somebody weak and inconsistent, like a reed blowing in the winds. But John couldn't have been more firm and direct, calling everyone to repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Did you go and see someone dressed in soft clothes, like a male model at the Maya Fashion Week? No, John wore rough camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. He got himself so into this role, he was eating locusts and honey. He was dressed up as an Old Testament prophet, which is why people went to see him, the first prophet Israel had seen or heard from in 400 years. But more than a prophet, he was the support for the main act. Verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. See, John was great. Class act. Great as the support act. Great in preparing the way for Jesus. But anyone who believes in Jesus is greater than John, because we have now entered the kingdom that John pointed forward to. If we believe in Jesus, we now belong to the new era, to the kingdom of God that Jesus has made reality through his death and resurrection. But the current generation simply wouldn't accept what God was doing. They couldn't get on board. Jesus describes them as little children calling out. Verse 17, we played the pipe for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not mourn. See, in the Bible, there's a big difference between being childish and childlike. Childlike is positive. It's humbly trusting God. It's trusting his promises. It's trusting his will for our lives, even in dark times. A little later in chapter 18, we hear Jesus say, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child who trusts Jesus humbly is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But childish is the opposite. Childish behavior is throwing tantrums. It's always insisting on having your own way. And the current generation were rejecting the invitation to enter the kingdom of God simply because John or Jesus wouldn't dance to their tune or bow to their agenda. From verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Jesus and John will be proved right by the fruit of their ministry. See, do we expect Jesus to play to our tune? Do we expect Jesus to approve of our lifestyle choices, even when they fall short of what God wants for our lives? Do we expect Jesus to bless our priorities and dreams, when our priorities and dreams have very little to do with God's kingdom priorities? Dying to ourselves so that we are now free to serve God and love others. Jesus calls us to get off the popular wide road that leads to destruction. and enter the narrow road that leads to life. But to do that, to enter the kingdom, we need to make a choice to leave our childish, me-centered ways behind and embrace Jesus in wholehearted, childlike faith and mature, other people-centered service. And Jesus now gives us the warmest invitation to do just that. Verses 28 to 30. It's going to jump to the end of the chapter. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What does Jesus promise the dissatisfied generation? To find our satisfaction in Him. To come to Him and find our rest in Him. But it's not just rest from our current disappointments. From even the world pain, the Weltschmerz, the disillusionment that so many of us are currently experiencing. But it's something far greater even than that, that Jesus is promising us. It is peace with God. It's shalom. It's to no longer be cut off from God. Jesus is offering us rest with God, relationship with our Creator, a new life learning from Jesus, which isn't burdensome, but easy and light. It's a life not of religiosity and burden, but grace. It's even more than that. Jesus is offering us Himself. To give Himself, which He eventually does at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He offers Himself on a cross. To stand in our place, to win for us peace with God by His blood. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Trusting Jesus doesn't instantly release us from the many burdens of human life, from illness and calamity and tragedy and some of the disappointments that are part of this fallen world until the day when Jesus returns. What spares us from falling into despair is the promise of Jesus' presence. The very real promise that Jesus our Lord is always with us. God's Spirit is always dwelling inside us. As we now learn to not throw our demands at Jesus, play to my tune, but that we humbly submit to Him and His will to make much of Him. See, my own grandfather suffered a terrible case of Weltschmerz. My mum's dad, James Hutchison, was the chairman of the J.R. Bruce Biscuit Factory in Timaru in New Zealand in the 1920s. You can read about him in the local papers from Timaru. No expense was spared as they obtained the very best experts from the world, all over the world, in the field of biscuit baking. As they sourced and imported the very best biscuit baking equipment from London and then built the most advanced biscuit baking factory in the whole of Australasia. These guys meant business. Almost said biscuits. They even had their own biscuit tins manufactured on site. They generated their own electricity. Their oven was 60 feet long. They could bake 2.5 tons of biscuits a day. But for my grandfather, his biscuit baking dreams crumbled. Before the Depression, James left the company disillusioned and angry. Life hadn't turned out the way he wanted. He missed out on shares in the company. God hadn't blessed his biscuity plans and ambitions, so he blamed Jesus. He wanted nothing more to do with God. Until at age 91, 2 weeks before he died, God had mercy on my grandfather. Through my uncle Arthur's, yes, I have an uncle called Uncle Arthur. Through my uncle Arthur's quiet pleading, James Hutchison finally asked for God's forgiveness. All his life he had wanted Jesus to play to his tune. Even in those last 2 weeks of my grandfather's life, my uncle Arthur later told us how James Hutchison was a changed man, a man who found rest for his soul, a man whose bitterness and burden and weariness had lifted. Don't wait until you're 91. Or worse, never accept Jesus' invitation to come to him to find peace with God. In Jesus, we can move from a life of fear to satisfaction, knowing that even in the difficulties and disappointments and tragedies of life, Jesus promises to always be with us, to give us rest as we learn from him day to day, as we learn how to now humbly dance to the beat of his drum. And now offer the hope of a Saviour who is calling people of all nations to come to him, to offer Jesus to a disillusioned world. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that Christ died for us to bring us to God, that we might have rest, rest for our souls. Even in the midst of disappointment and tragedy, when life doesn't always turn out our way, thank you that in Jesus we can still be satisfied. We can still know that he has a plan for our world and for our lives. We can know that he's in control. We can know that when we trust him, every day is one day nearer to meeting our Saviour. We have great hope. Every Christian is our brother and sister. We have great encouragement. Much to look forward to. But even now, dear Jesus, help us to listen to what you have to say, not to be childish, but childlike. Learning to now humbly dance to your tune. Tune of grace and hope and a new purpose, a cause. Good news, to share good news to our disillusioned world. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song, Rock of Ages.